I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for spending time together with us in prayer and in song. And Lord willing, right now what we will do is we will begin a new study. You know, we talked about this morning about all that Jesus has to offer, and as we seek to be focused upon Him, who He is and what He's about and what He does for us. I thought what we might do on Sunday nights as we started this new year is that we might think about and focus on what it means to be holy. And so as we do that, as Brother John has already read for us just a moment ago, we're going to be looking in the book of Leviticus. And so Leviticus is a book that's not very often mentioned, not very often studied, not thought too much about in the way it seems to me. And so if I'm telling you that one of the things that we're seeking to do on Sunday nights is think about holiness, and specifically from the book of Leviticus, what does that make you think about? If I say, let's read Leviticus, do you say, where is it? What is it? Or do you say, oh boy, I can get real excited about reading a book of law. It's not the same as reading history, where you have all these fascinating stories and these fascinating people and the places they go and the things they do and the trouble they get into and the way that they're rescued. And those kinds of stories are thrilling. But we don't often get as excited about reading a book that's filled with descriptions about how the Israelites could worship, reading descriptions about what the Israelites could eat, reading descriptions about what the Israelites were allowed to wear. That's usually not the most exciting of passages. You might say, but we're so different. They lived in tents and we live in houses and apartments. We go to a building for worship. They were in this open-air courtyard in front of this ornate tabernacle. We do our very best to keep our worship area clean. And they used to slaughter animals right in the middle of theirs. It's all so different. It's so strange. And so at first you might think, why are we doing this? But what if I told you that knowing Leviticus helps us to better understand and know the work of Jesus Christ? I hope that that would get your attention. I hope that that would absolutely have your interest. Because I'm here to tell you that as we understand Leviticus better, here's some things. It's only when we understand the sacrificial system. John read just one tiny, tiny little bit. Throughout Leviticus, it's going to talk about different sins, unintentional sins that we read about. Intentional sins, but that aren't what we might call high-handed. And then there's just the third category, just high-handed, blatant, ugly, in-your-face sin. And for each one of these categories, as the Lord will put it, there's responses that we must have, ways that we must come before the Lord. And so if I'm telling you that it's only when we understand the sacrificial system of Leviticus that we can really and truly understand what it means that Jesus came and made purification for our sins. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus made purification for our sins. It sounds a lot different once you know something like Leviticus 4. Go look to Leviticus 4, verse 32. Leviticus 4, 32. Listen to these words. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all of its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. The priest shall make atonement for him. All this blood had to be shed. This animal had to be, this being, this animal had to be sacrificed. The blood had to be shed. And at the end of this elaborate ceremony, where the blood is very clearly being brought to their eyes as it's being put in this place and poured in this place, you can't get over the connection between the death, the sacrificial part of the death, as the person themselves was to put their hand on the head of the animal, identifying them with it as saying, this one is going and now it's taking my place. And then the blood is shed. All of this is vivid and it's gross, but it's getting their attention. Because here's the final line. It says, and the priest makes atonement for him and for the sin which he's committed, and he shall be forgiven. It's when you see this elaborate ceremony, the way that the Lord has provided a means to be reconciled, the Lord has provided, because notice, this is something that's a gift from God. It's not something they got to decide. You know, I think I've got too many of this animal. I think I'll get rid of some of them. Or, you know, I think I'm good at this. I think I'll offer that to God. No, God said, here's what I'm offering you. Here's what I'll give you to come before me and be made right. This was God's gift to men. And when they would bring this to him and this blood would be shed, it says, and they would be forgiven. As we start to understand those kinds of things, that we can understand when the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, Jesus came to make purification for our sins. It's only when we understand Leviticus that we can fully understand that Jesus' atoning sacrifice wipes away our sins so completely. Now let me say that again. Jesus' sacrifice wipes away our sins so completely that we can, and this is Hebrews 10 verse 19, we can walk with confidence into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice Jesus made, because of who he is and what he did, we can boldly enter into the holy place. You read Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and you see some men who were doing what was unauthorized, and they attempted to boldly enter into a holy place, and they were struck down. It's when we realize what Jesus has done, his work, his power, his life, his blood, now allows us to walk confidently, boldly into a place that's reserved for those who are righteous. It's only when we understand Leviticus that we can see that the sinlessness and the purity and the power of Jesus, who is our great high priest, he is immeasurably, he is so far beyond any other priest that's ever lived. It says in Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, that Jesus isn't like those other priests. He's one that's without sin. He's perfect. He's spotless. If you read in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7, or Leviticus 16, 6, that addressing just Aaron there, but this would then be true for all of the high priests after him, they had to first make atonement for themselves, and then they could offer atonement for the people, because they were weak and they were sinful. They were temporary creatures who had done numerous things wrong. So it's when we understand Leviticus that we can finally see what a true, great, sinless, perfect high priest looks like and what his job is and what he's to do and how it's only Jesus that does that. So consider these things for some background information. Because tonight all we want to do is just sort of set the stage. We're going to set the stage tonight for really what Leviticus is about, what it is, where it's going, and then Lord willing, as we move forward in the future, we'll look at specific passages. But here's some background information. Leviticus fits into the larger story of Scripture, of course, but specifically you have to read Leviticus in light of or with your knowledge of Exodus. So maybe in your Bibles, we flip over to Exodus 1 or scroll up to Exodus 1. I want you to see the way all of this fits together. We're going to go through Exodus in like 2 minutes. We're going to go through it real fast because I need you to see the way it fits in. So we start with those first 15 chapters in Exodus. And what happens in those first 15 chapters of Exodus is the Lord's going to deliver his people from slavery, right? The Lord delivers his people from bondage, right? You know this. And the way he does it is he does it with powerful signs, with these miraculous wonders that just overwhelm Pharaoh and Egypt. And so the Lord delivers his people from slavery with these miracles, Exodus 1 through 15. Then what God will do is bring the people to Sinai. This is chapters 16 through 19. He brings them to Sinai and he tells them, you are going to be my kingdom of priests. He says, you're going to be my holy nation. And so that's what he brings them there to Sinai, and he tells them, you're going to be my special people, set out and apart from everyone else. Then in Exodus 20 through 24, he creates a kingdom. God creates a kingdom. He tells them, look, I'm the king, and I'm going to give you kingdom laws to follow. Because isn't that what we expect as we read history books or story books or whatever it might be? And anytime you find a king and a kingdom, one of the things you know that you're going to expect there are rules. What is it the king expects? What does the king demand of his subjects? Is he a kind and caring king? Is he a tyrant, a despot that hurts people and scares people? What kind of a king is he? But any kind of king has laws. And so here in Exodus 20 through 24, the Lord says, I'm the king and here are my laws you must follow. He's going to be a king that's not one that sits up on high far away. He's going to be a king that dwells in their very midst. He's going to be a king that's near to them. And so that's why in Exodus 25 through 31, and then again Exodus 35 through 40, he gives these detailed descriptions, these detailed instructions about how to build the tabernacle. Now think about it. He's having them build, and we'll talk about this, Lord willing, later on, but he's having them build in this tabernacle. He's having them build a palace, a throne with a footstool, all of these things that are fit just for a king. So now that this is going to happen, he brings them out of Egypt. He sets them up at this place and tells them, I'm your king, you're my people, and these are my laws in this kingdom, and I'm going to dwell among you. Here's the way the people would have reacted. How can this happen? How can a pure, perfect, and holy God dwell amongst us, sinful, wicked, temporary people? How could that be? How could this great, awesome, powerful God dwell in our midst? We're scared of that. We don't even know how that can work. How can that work? That's where Leviticus comes in. That's where the importance and the necessity of Leviticus comes in. Now walk with me through Leviticus. Let me show you what happens here. Because as the people are saying, how can God dwell in our midst? How can, when we travel from one place to another, how can he be right here among us? Remember the way Isaiah felt? Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner who lives among sinners. That's what they would have said. When we see the glory, we think about the power of God, think about the perfection of God. How can he dwell among us? God says, in my grace and in my mercy, I've got an answer for you. Here's how it'll work. Here's how we'll dwell together. Here's Leviticus. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, Leviticus 1 through 7, God will explain that these sacrifices are given, like part of the ones that we read in chapter 4, part of the one that John read in chapter 5. These strange sounding things to our ears, these sacrifices are given so that they can address their sin. And when they address their sin, that allows them now to worship this holy king. Then Leviticus 8 through 10. Leviticus 8 through 10 provides the people with priests. This is where it gives us descriptions of the priesthood. And these priests will be those who intercede. They'll intercede on behalf of the people, and they will lead them in to worship before the king. So do you see the way that this is working? God says, you're worried about dwelling among where I am. You're worried about being with me, dwelling with me. Well, here's sacrifices that will cause you to be pure so you can worship me. Here's a group of priests that will lead you into worship with me. You will start to be able to work together. Then in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, Leviticus 11 through 15, God gives laws that will teach them how to deal with their impurity. When you find yourself involved in something that makes you unclean, unholy, or sinful, here's the steps you take. Here's the divine ordinances, the divine commands. Here's the steps you take to become clean again. Then Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 stands by itself. Here he gives them a yearly ceremony. We call it the Day of Atonement. You're familiar with it. Leviticus 16, God gives the people a yearly ceremony that allows them to remove every last bit of sin and impurity from the kingdom. Don't you know that felt great? You know, here we are, and this is part of the reason why I think this is such a great time to study this and think about this. Because for so many of us, For so many of us, we have been anxious for 1 year to go away. We're 19, just go away. You've been hard. You've weighed me down. You've made me old before my time. 19, go away. I'm ready for 20. Maybe this is a breath of fresh air. This is a time of renewal. Well, that's literally what happened on the Day of Atonement. All those ugly things from the past, from the year gone by, are gone. And you're able to sort of, as it were, walk into the new year cleansed and knowing that you're cleansed because God has done something amazing. Then there's Leviticus chapter 17 through 27. God gives them this whole series of different laws and covering all different kinds of areas. Some of them, like we might read about later on in chapter 19, several places, some of these laws are, for the year 2020, head-scratchers. You've got to really stop and think and go back and understand what the Israelites were going through, who they were. But these laws are given that show them how to live as kingdom of priests. Show them how to live as a holy nation. Remember, he had told them back there at Sinai, as they come out of Egypt, he told them at Sinai, you're going to be my kingdom of priests. You're going to be my holy nation. You're going to be the people who show the rest of the world who I am and how to live. And so Leviticus 17 through 27, he gets really, really, really practical. And he says, this is how you're going to go about your daily lives. This is how you're going to go about your daily business of being my kings and priests in the rest of the world, this kingdom of priests in the rest of the world. So how do you think? Now remember, let's go back to that question I asked you as we started. If I tell you we're going to study Leviticus, how does that make you feel? Well, let me ask you this. How do you think the ancient Israelites viewed this book? How do you think the ancient Israelites viewed this law? How do you think they viewed Leviticus? I guarantee you they would not have seen this book as something that was negative. They wouldn't have seen it as something that was bad. They would have seen Leviticus as something that was truly, truly great. They would have seen it, and someone else said this first, they would have seen it as a life preserver. Thank you. Give me Leviticus. These things that you've given me here, God, allow me to dwell with you in your holy presence. Before I had this, before I had this information, before I had this knowledge of your will and your heart and what you want from me, I didn't know how to dwell among you. I was afraid of you. I wanted to run from you. I didn't know what to do. But now with this, I'm anxious. I'm thankful. I'm full of joy. I want to dwell with you. And now I get to because I know what you expect. They would have seen these things here in what we call Leviticus. They would have seen it as something that gives them life. Not a drudgery, not a beating, not heavy, not burdensome, but beautiful, sweet, life-infusing words from God. The Israelites read Leviticus in light of the context of the Lord's redeeming work in Exodus. Christians need to read Leviticus in light of the Lord's redeeming work in Jesus, and we'll focus on that. The Israelites understood that the laws of Leviticus were a direction for how the Lord's holy people were to worship Him in obedience and love. Christians understand that the principles behind these laws are direction for how the Lord's holy people worship Him in grateful obedience and love. These principles here, while there may be a number of specifics that have changed, the principles have not. And here's a couple of things, two things let me lay out for you about law, about all these different ordinances and rules and things that are laid out here in Leviticus. Two things to reflect on. Number one, let me tell you that law should be loved. Law should be loved. Law shouldn't be scorned, hated, seen as something that was hurtful or oppressive. Law should be loved, especially if that law is one that's given from God to His people. I want you to turn over to Psalm 119 with me real quick. Psalm 119, longest chapter in Scripture. And you know what it is? If we were to just try and summarize it in a statement or two in a few words, Psalm 119 is an ode to the greatness and the beauty of law. Psalm 119 is all about how perfect, how wonderful, how great, how life-giving law is. And it's understood to be a gift. Here is something great. Here is something needed that God has given us. Here's something that God in His love, here's something that God in His mercy, here's something that God in His kindness has given us. He thinks so highly of us. He loves us so much. He gave us this law. And so as we read here this passage in Psalm 119, I want you to think about this. That all the way through this amazing psalm, the psalmist is singing about how great not just law is in general, but how much he loves something like Leviticus. That's the way I would think about this tonight. Psalm 119, read with me beginning at verse 17. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Your law has wonderful things in it, God. Help me to see it. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Now that might sound like a strange thing for someone to say, but I want you to see. The psalmist says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules, for your commandments, for your law at all times. He says, you rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. And in this last verse, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. He very well, in my mind, at various times as this image is presented to me, sometimes I would see it this way. You know, here he is with a scroll of Leviticus rolled out in front of him there. And he says, these things thrill my soul. These things thrill me because, God, I know you gave them to me because you love me. And what I want to do now is know them and live them. So let us learn to deepen our love of God. Learn to deepen our love for God's law as we better understand Leviticus. Then there's this idea. I said, number one, law should be loved. Then this, number two, law reflects the values of the lawgiver. Law reflects the values of the lawgiver. Think about our own laws. Think about our own country, our own communities. Maybe let's take the law of stealing, against stealing. We prohibit stealing. Why? Well, we prohibit stealing because we value personal property rights. We don't let other people steal because we value the fact that some people should get to have their own things and keep their own things. So stealing is against the law. You see where I'm going? We can keep going with some of these things. Let me show you some things the Lord does here in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:10. The Lord commands the Israelites to leave some of the harvest for the needy. Why does He do that? What's that law about? He gives that law because He values compassion for the unfortunate. You look in Leviticus 19:18, and He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why does He do that? What's the point of that law? Because He values a world that reflects His love and His peace. Let's better understand and appreciate and love the lawgiver as we better understand Leviticus, because that is all the way through this book, that there's this law, and you can say, why? Well, it's because this is who God is, and this is what God expects. Why is that there? Why does He demand that of us? Because this is who God is, and this is what God expects. Leviticus emphasizes the importance of maintaining distinctions. We'll talk about that which is holy and that which is not holy, that which is clean, that which is unclean. So it emphasizes the distinction between holy and non-holy, but also this great book emphasizes everyday acts of kindness. Everyday acts of kindness that can actually be sacred and holy if they show and if they point to the incredible kindness and love and mercy of God, who is the holy and perfect one. So this is my prayer for the next few weeks as we study together. It's my prayer that as we better know Leviticus, we'll be more hungry for God and His holiness. We'll want to be more holy as He is holy. We'll want to see Him as He is and be more like Him as He is. It's my prayer that we will fear God more reverently. It's my prayer that we will love Jesus more deeply. And it's my prayer that we will love our neighbors more fully. That becomes a complicated thing, it seems, in this time, in this day and age. This book of Leviticus not only emphasizes how desperately important it is to know God and know His law, but how important it is to treat His children the right way. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. We might could have entitled the entire series of lessons on Leviticus, "How Much More?" Because of what's written right here in Hebrews 9. Because I'm telling you, Hebrews 9, in this passage, so much of Hebrews, you'll be lost studying Hebrews if you don't know Leviticus. You'll be lost studying Hebrews if you don't know Deuteronomy. Hebrews 9 at verse 13. Hebrews 9:13. "For the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, those things sanctify for the purification of the flesh." They do. They sanctify for the purification. That's what Leviticus tells us. That's what they did. But then look at verse 14. Because if that's the case, if it's the case that the blood of bulls and goats had a role in the purification of flesh under the old law, he says in verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Leviticus tells us about laws and rituals that made the Israelites clean and pure. Jesus offers His blood to wash us and make us clean. Leviticus tells us about sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate final sacrifice. Leviticus tells us about the roles of priests. Jesus is our great high priest. Let us learn from this holy book how to be more holy. And let us learn from this holy book how to be thankful for the one who is holy, how to be thankful for the one who is so much more. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you tonight, if you've never been bought by the blood of Jesus the Christ, it may be the case that you've been wrestling with what to do, how to be, how to live, how to make sense of, how to make it right, and think that you could live on this world with this holy God. Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth and shed His blood for sinners like you and me, so that you and I might boldly come into a place where we stand before the holy God and we are justified and made righteous before Him. What you must do is confess, admit, publicly proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Renounce the sinful ways of your old life. Be immersed into a watery grave where God will do something amazing. God will do something that only God can do. He will take a dead person and make them alive. He will take a sinful person and make them clean and righteous and good. Only the blood of Christ can do that. If you've never been washed by the blood of Christ, we encourage you to come to the great high priest and ask for His help. All together we stand and sing.